Good morning.
Good morning,
and happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Jesus has risen. You know, it's every year we have two very special holidays in the church. I mean, we have more than that, but you know, we always come at Christmas time and we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the birth of Christ. But Easter really is my favorite, because Easter shows us that all that Christ did and all that Christ said was true. It shows us that we have a risen Savior that died for us and rose that our sins would be covered. Now today, as we get into the message and have the message, I want to make a statement, and actually I get nervous, and I see Dana's not back there, so that's good. I get nervous when I do these kind of messages because I talk a lot of history, and if you don't know, Dana is a history major, and she always corrects me on things that I'm wrong about. You guys don't know it, but she'll say, "Dad, that was the wrong date." I'll do the best I can. But here's a statement. We can prove absolutely nothing in history. We can prove absolutely nothing in history. All we can do is look at the evidence and determine the probability of the truth. Do you agree? I got to pick on somebody, and it's kind of fun to do. Hi, this little girl here sitting next to the guy in the blue shirt. What's your name? I believe that. What's your name? Prove it. Oh my goodness, anybody can get a piece of paper and write something on it. That doesn't prove anything.
I guess I can't prove it, but it's what I've always been called. Well,
prove it. Well, your mama could have made up anything she wanted to. That doesn't prove it. The little girl back here with the fan just did a beautiful job singing. I'm trying to think what this ought to be good. How old are you? Prove it.
No.
Okay, the point is, and I really do, when we go through it, history and what we know of history and what we know of Christ and the church and everything is based on evidence. Our entire society and culture is based on evidence. When somebody is arrested, the evidence would show that this person did this and this and this. But you can't actually prove it. You can only present evidence. So today, as we've come together on this beautiful Easter Sunday, we're here to investigate a crime scene. Who said, oh? We're here to investigate a crime scene. And if it's a crime that happened in Jerusalem, it's the empty tomb of Jesus of Nazareth. The leaders of the Jews have accused Jesus' disciples of stealing the body. The disciples are making the outrageous claim that Jesus rose from the dead. It's our job to figure out what really happened. However, we're not going to have access to the usual kinds of evidence like fingerprints or DNA or surveillance video. Instead, we'll examine only ancient writings, and a lot of these ancient writings were found on cave walls. But we're going to look at both the Christian and the secular view of this. So as we begin our investigation, I'd like for us to read the New Testament report, because we always want to read your report. So let's look at the New Testament report of what happened and the empty tomb. It's found in John 20, beginning with verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went up to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, out of breath, of course, and went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, and as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. If we jump down in this report to John 20, beginning with verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." First thing we want to take a look at is this empty tomb. And there's kind of the Jerusalem factor that goes with this. Jesus was publicly executed in Jerusalem. His post-mortem appearances and an empty tomb were first proclaimed publicly there in Jerusalem. And it would have been impossible for Christianity to get off the ground in Jerusalem if the body had still been in the tomb. Listen, folks, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, walked on earth. He was tested and tried and tempted by everything we've been tested, tried, and tempted by. Anything that we faced, he faced. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He was the Son of God, and he came to earth. And if that's all that had happened, and he would have been crucified and not come out of that tomb, none of us would be here today. Because the thing that separates the Son of God from all of the other things claimed around the world is that Jesus rose. Without that simple fact, we wouldn't be here. It would have been easy if the tomb was still full, if he was still in the tomb. It would be easy to show, because all they would have had to do was go to the tomb and remove his body and say, "See, he didn't rise." Then there's the enemy's confirmation of this. If your mother says that you're an honest person, we might have reason to believe her, yet with some reservation, because she loves you and, you know, her view is somewhat biased. However, if someone that hates you admits that you're an honest person, we have a stronger reason to believe what's being said. And the potential bias that was there from your mom no longer exists. The empty tomb is attested not only by Christian sources, but Jesus' enemies admitted it as well. Somewhat indirectly, Matthew writes this. He says, "When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" Let me stop there for just a minute. Soldiers fall asleep. Somehow they miss it. They come and they say they miss it. They were actually frightened and terrified and frozen in place. They see the stone rolled away. And they're blown away by this. And so they go to the chief priests and the elders, and they say, "This is what happened." The elders say, "Oh, no. We can't let that get out. We can't let that get out, that Jesus actually came out of the tomb. So here's what we'll do. We will give you a whole bunch of money if you will just tell people that somebody came and stole the body," listen to this, "while you were asleep." A Roman soldier, the penalty for falling asleep on duty was death. So these priests are saying, we're going to give you this money, but we're also going to clear things for you. We're going to come up with something to where you'll be okay and you don't have to worry about the fact that you say you fell asleep. But in doing so, there's that admission that Jesus came out of the grave. There'd been no need to account for the body if the body would have still been there. The earliest Jewish claim reported regarding Jesus' resurrection was to accuse the disciples of stealing the body. And that's an indirect admission that the body was unavailable for public display. Now, this is probably the only early opposing theory that was offered up by Jesus' enemies. Then there's the testimony of the women. We want to think about the testimony of the women. If someone concocted a story to attempt to deceive others, we presume that they would not knowingly invent information that could hurt the credibility of their story. For example, we've heard of those in attempting to promote themselves have made up stories about their heroism in the military or having an education that they really didn't possess. However, is it normal to invent and spread a story about yourself as a thief or a liar? And when we come to the account of the empty tomb, women are listed as primary witnesses. And they're not only the first witnesses mentioned, or they are not only the first mentioned, they're also mentioned in all four Gospels. By the way, and I don't have time to get into this, we see the story of Easter in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we did a study on that, on the truth and the evidence behind the Gospels, it would blow your mind. I'm going to try to tell you this quickly, and if somebody wants to question me about it afterwards, you can. I just want to go through this. We study in school the history of the Roman Empire. That's just part of school. I mean, when I was going, we studied it. And we believed what we were taught. Now, the history of the Roman Empire was written by two authors, two men. One of them within 70 years of the great Roman conquest and this kind of stuff, and the other one was written some 150 years later. Two documents. Each one had a document. And they had two documents showing the history of the Roman Empire. The one that was within 70 years of the conquest said one thing. The one 150 years said something else. And so what they did is they took these two documents, put them together, interpreted them, and said, oh, this must be the truth. And that's what's taught in school. Now consider that. That is the whole theory of the Roman Empire. The Gospels of Jesus Christ. The writings of the Gospel show up on thousands. Thanks, Gene. Sorry, folks. My throat gets a little dry. It shows up on thousands of writings found in places all around the world, written in different languages at different times. But the Gospels, when they take these, all that have been written, these thousands of documents and put them together, there's not a single discrepancy to the word. It's all the same. And these were discovered over a period of several hundred years. No differences. Now, the history of the Roman Empire, two writers, lots of differences, lots of things that just do not agree. And we say that's the history of the Roman Empire. And then we look at the history of the Gospel with all of these thousands of documents. And one of the things they will do in seminary schools, they'll lay these out and they'll say, okay, look at this document and find a mistake. Find something that does not agree. Folks, it's not there. And the reason it's not there is because the Gospel is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It is true and accurate. So I think based on the evidence, we can believe the Gospel. And when we look at Christ and the resurrection of Christ, it shows up in all four Gospels. And these women come and they see this, and that's another one of their strengths. And it would have just been odd for them to come back and report something that wasn't true. And they weren't esteemed, they weren't regarded very highly to begin with. And what they would say would be questioned. It was not at that time as credible as what a man's statement would have been. But even the disciples didn't really believe the testimony of the women. Luke writes that they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. We saw Jesus killed. We saw him die. And now you're telling us that he's alive. And even the disciples couldn't believe it. All right, here's the facts. There's four facts backed by so much evidence that nearly every scholar, even the skeptical ones, accepted. And I'm trying to move kind of quick with this today. Fact number one, Jesus died by crucifixion. Crucifixion was a common form of execution employed by the Romans to punish members of the lower class, slaves, soldiers, and violently rebellious people. And those accused of treason. The first century Jewish historian Josephus reports that during the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Roman soldiers felt such hatred toward the Jews that they crucified a multitude of them in various postures. Crucifixion was a very torturous death. In the first century BC, Cicero calls it the most horrendous torture. So hideous was the fact, or the act of crucifixion upon the man, that he also writes that the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts. Crucifixion should not exist. Tacitus, in his second century, refers to it as an extreme penalty. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus is taken, and the crucifixion actually refers to on the cross. But so much more happened to Christ before he got to the cross. They keep him awake for an extended period of time. He's handed over to the guards where he is beaten, where they use a cat of nine tails and rip his flesh open on his back. He is forced to carry a heavy wooden cross up a long street and up a hill, where they lay the cross down and lay him on the cross and drive nails and spikes through his hand. They raise the cross and they settle the cross into the hole, and as it comes down with a thud which rips against the hands and rips against the feet. In order to breathe, he has to push up with his feet so he can expand his lungs and get air in and out. And when that gets tired, he has to drop down and put the weight on his hands that are pulling against the spikes. It's a very painful, very difficult way to die. That Jesus was executed by crucifixion is also recorded in all four Gospels. And is reported also by a number of non-Christian sources. Josephus again writes, Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing amongst us, had condemned him to be crucified. The Roman historian Tacitus reports Nero fastened to guilt and inflicted the most exquisite torture on a class hated for abominations, and this was for Christ. Christus, from whom the name had its origin for Christian, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius, and Christians were crucified that way as well. And Pontius Pilate picked up the orders and crucified the same way. Man by the name of Lucian, he was a Greek satirist, writes, the Christians, you know, worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. The Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish writings, reports that on the eve of the Passover, Yeshua was hanged. That's referring to Christ being hung to the cross. And Yeshua is just the Greek equivalent of Jesus. He was hung on a tree, and they described it as crucifixion. And clearly, Jesus' death by crucifixion is a historical fact by all the evidence that comes against it. Another fact to consider is that the disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. There's a virtual consensus among scholars who study Jesus' resurrection that following Jesus' death by crucifixion, his disciples really believed that he appeared to them risen from the dead. They claimed it. There's some interesting stuff with this. Most scholars believe that in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 5, it says, "For what I receive, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12." That's part of the Apostles' Creed, if we were to get into that and study that. Paul knew the apostles personally and reports that they claimed that Jesus rose from the dead. And after writing on the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, Paul said he worked harder than all the other apostles. He worked harder not to prove who Christ was. He worked harder to prove that Christ was not who he said he was until one day on a road he met Jesus. And then he changed. And then Jesus' resurrection was then what he preached. Sources that they can't be ignored are the Gospels themselves. And no matter how skeptical a critic might be concerning the Gospels, it's well accepted that all four Gospels were written during the first century. And each Gospel attests to the resurrection of Jesus. And this means that four accounts were written within 70 years of Jesus at the latest, and reporting the disciples' claims that Jesus rose from the dead. Evidence, evidence, evidence. Here's the agreement, here's the writing, here's the teaching. Here's a man by the name of Paul that did not believe anything about Jesus' resurrection. He went around crucifying people, killing people himself, having them put in prison, and then he meets Jesus. And that's how it works in our lives too, guys. We may spend time walking around without Jesus. We may spend time wondering, is this all true? Wondering, can it make a difference? Wondering, can Jesus be a part of my life and live in me? And the answer is yes. And I'm standing here today, and my proof is the fact of what God has done in my life that I know he has done. The times that I felt God touch me and that I felt God speak to me and want me to do things and to follow him, and you here who believe have felt the same thing. We don't need a lot of evidence from other sources. The evidence exists within you. And the disciples believed it. And after Jesus' death, he lives in the disciples, and the lives of the disciples were transformed to the point that they endured persecution and even martyrdom. Such strength of conviction indicates that they were not just claiming that he rose from the dead and appeared to them in order to have some kind of personal benefit. They really believed it. Listen to this. Think about it. Am I going to die for something I don't believe in? No. If I don't believe in it, if I don't totally accept it, I'm not going to let my life be taken. But these men, they knew they had been touched by God. They knew they had walked with Jesus. They knew that they'd walked with the Messiah. They knew that their lives would never be the same. And sure enough, in time and at time, their lives were taken. Martyrs and different ways, because they knew the truth. We talked about Paul. His name was Saul from Tarsus. After he met Jesus on a road and Jesus touched his life, he was never the same. And he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was punished, because he claimed to be a follower of Christ. There's another man we don't talk too much about is James, a man by the name of James, and he was a skeptic, and he was converted. In 2002, what was thought to be a significant archaeological discovery was made. An ancient bone box dating to the first century was found with this inscription. It says, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. And while there's a lot of controversy that continues regarding the authenticity of the inscription, the fact that such a find enthralled the religious world shows the historical importance attached to James, the brother of Jesus. The Gospels report that Jesus had at least four brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And by the way, Judas is not the one that betrayed him, okay? Plus unnamed sisters. Josephus, the first century, the historian from the first century, mentions the brother of James, who is called the Christ, whose name was Jesus. The Gospels report that Jesus' brothers, including James, were unbelievers during his ministry. Wouldn't that be weird? Got your brother standing around. I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God. What? Okay, well, if you're Jesus, you know, we're hungry, give us some food. So Jesus, are you really who you say you are? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Here they have God's son in their house growing up with them and learning, but they didn't believe. They didn't know. But then, and after his resurrection, he appears to James. And after this event of Jesus' resurrection, James is identified as a leader of the Jerusalem church. Not only did James convert to Christianity, his belief in Jesus and his resurrection were so strong that he died as a martyr, the brother of Jesus. The disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul, the persecutor, was converted. And then James, the skeptic, was converted. How do we explain the facts, folks? Now, there's some possible explanations, and I'm going to try to go through these very fast for you, because there's actually six of them, and I'm not going to be able to get through them if I don't go fast. There's the apparent death theory. This is that Jesus was crucified is certain, but how can we be certain that he actually died while on the cross? And we've all heard cases in which someone who had been declared dead started breathing again a few hours later. And if this can happen in modern society, what would have prevented it from happening 2,000 years ago? Perhaps Jesus never died to begin with. And if that's true, then there was no resurrection. Could have been that the soldiers at the cross mistook him for being dead when he actually had fallen into a coma. He had many followers. And certainly some of them must have been wealthy, and they could have bribed the soldiers to take him off the cross while he was still alive. Then Jesus could have recuperated somehow in the cold, cold tomb and come out and shown him his scars. Problem with this. First, it's just the very nature of the beating and the scourging and the crucifixion make it highly unlikely that Jesus could have survived. In March 21st, 1986, an issue of the Journal of American Medical Association, a team of three medical doctors concluded, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. John's Gospel says, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The blood and water that were described as flowing from his body were probably due to the rupturing of the sac around the heart. As the spear is put in, that's called the pericardium, right, Barb? Thank you. Barb's a nurse, so I can trust her, even though she doesn't know her name. So the water, and then piercing the heart itself, the blood would flow. The Roman author Quintilian in AD 35 reports this procedure being performed on crucifixion victims, that this is how they did it. Folks, you can't be poked and have blood and water both flowing from your body and live. It's a sign of death. Number two, the wrong tomb theory. Wrong tomb theory that the people just went to the wrong tomb, that there was a mistake made, and when they went, of course, it was the wrong tomb, so there's nobody there, and they looked into him. Well, wait a minute, they had placed him in the tomb. They knew where it was. The guards and others knew where it was. It was the wrong tomb. And if it wasn't, if it was the wrong tomb, why couldn't the leaders just go to the right tomb and say, no, you see, Jesus hasn't risen. Here's the right tomb. Here's the body. Here he is. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The fraud theory. The fraud theory, claiming that something is true, is a long way from establishing that something is true. The disciples, Paul and James, claim to have seen the risen Jesus. But why should we believe them? For 3 years, the disciples had placed their normal lives on hold and followed Jesus with total dedication, and most of them were peasants who had not formally studied religion. Yet they were teaching the well-educated Jewish religious leaders that they were wrong and that Jesus the carpenter had it right. Jesus was arrested, and within 24 hours he was dead and was gone. Bewildered and without a leader, they came to the realization that maybe they'd made an embarrassing mistake. So they invented the story. This is all this fraud theory. Resurrection, in order to save face, they made it up, or to promote their own views or causes. Did the disciples lie about the appearances and the possible stealing of the body of the tomb in the tomb? And evidence strongly suggests that that is not what happened. You got to get past the guards, don't you? How are you going to do that? Moving on, and I've got so much more. Hallucination theory. I love that one. Everybody, because they were so traumatized at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they were traumatized, and when people are placed in that kind of trauma, it's known, it's a fact, that they can hallucinate. The trauma is too much. They can hallucinate, and all kinds of weird things can happen when they hallucinate. But here's the problem with the hallucination theory. When you have a hallucination, your hallucination is your own. Two people having the same hallucination isn't going to happen. It's kind of like waking up in the middle of the night and saying, honey, I had a wonderful dream, and it's just a great dream, and boy, I wish you were there, and your spouse saying, yeah, why don't you go back to sleep so I can join you in that dream? It's not going to happen. That's not how it works. The hallucination theory is that everybody was hallucinating. They may have been, but not the same thing. It doesn't fit more in this idea that Jesus is who he said he was. And hallucination, that doesn't apply to the tomb. Fifth explanation is the legend theory. And maybe the disciples never claimed that Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe as the story of Jesus and his teaching spread, they were embellished with supernatural details. Kind of like the game of telephone. You guys ever remember playing that? You whisper into one person's ear, and by the time it gets all the way down to somebody else, it's a totally different message. You know, that's how this legend theory works, is that it started out here, and then it got to here. I was lined up at a funeral here a few weeks ago, and the family was taking extra time to come outside. And so with everybody lined up and everybody standing there and waiting, down on the very end of the line, somebody whispered in the ear of the guy in my row, and I watched as one by one by one by one by one by one came, and then somebody whispered in my ear to let me know what was going on. I wondered how that worked by the time they got to the end, because the message I received told me what I needed, but it wasn't the message that started. The legend theory, and that it got changed. You know what? That has been studied by scholars all over the world, and it's totally disproved, totally not true. Here is the best explanation, guys. The best explanation. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Believers, your faith is not based on a fairy tale. Your hope is not built on a hoax. The resurrection is a fact, and it's the truth. Skeptics and seekers consider the overwhelming evidence in favor of the resurrection. The reason I smile, you guys know I got my iPad up here, and I keep my notes on there, and I shouldn't even tell. I'm sitting here, and I'm looking through here and going through my notes, and all of a sudden, this thing just dropped down, and it said, Happy Easter, Chief. It's one of the guys on the reservation that we're going to that sent me that. Okay, anyway. Weird things happen. Consider the overwhelming evidence in favor of the resurrection. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, Sir Lionel Luckhoo was the most successful defense attorney ever. And this is what it says on page 547. Most successful lawyer, Sir Lionel Luckhoo, succeeded in getting his 254th successive murder charge acquittal by January 1st, 1985. Absolutely astonishing feat that nobody in the world has come close to repeating. 254 murder trials in a row. And either won or by a jury, and maybe are in appeal, but he'd won them. And it's no wonder then that he's renowned as the real life Perry Mason. Wouldn't it be interesting to get an opinion from an expert like that? Luckhoo, on the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what he put. Well, we're in luck, so to speak. During his own spiritual journey, Luckhoo turned his expertise to the question of whether... I got to block that somehow. That just said Pastor Chief, I mean. I don't know what to say. Anyway, here's the conclusion that he reached, so I can get through this. Luckhoo speaking, he says, I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. The most successful attorney in the world applied the test of legal evidence to the case of Jesus Christ and concluded that. Folks, we hear it. We know it. People don't want to believe that Jesus rose. They don't want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't want to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They don't want to believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins. But the evidence points to the fact that, yes, he did, and he is the Son of God, and he is seated at the right hand of God today, and he's still looking at us. He's still working in our world. He sent the Holy Spirit to be a part of us and to live in us and to guide and direct us and help us to know how to get through this life. And those things are true. And those things are tested. And if you're here and you believe in Jesus, I don't have to prove it any further than that, because you felt him touch your heart. You felt him that time when you were down, that time when you had no hope, that time when you didn't know what was coming next. You felt him. And he changed your life. and he has come to live with you forever. This is God, and he loves you. Folks, we celebrate today a risen Savior who paid the price and died for our sins. Would you bow your heads, please? When we confess to God our wrongdoing and personally apply Christ's work on the cross to our lives, folks, we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we receive eternal life as a gift of grace. Then, folks, we can have confidence that we too will overcome the grave and live forever with God in heaven. Heavenly Father, I just thank you this day for a risen Savior. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he was willing to walk into an imperfect world, the perfect Son of God, the perfect man. And he was tested and went through all the things we go through, and he suffered even so much more than we have. But his suffering was for us, that he might take away our pain. Father, I pray today that this Easter, this time, that this story and the knowledge of Jesus would be real in the hearts of all who are here. That we would walk away with smiles on our face and joy in our hearts, saying, he has risen. He's not in the tomb. He didn't stay in the tomb. He has risen. And because he has risen, my God lives. Father, I just ask that you place your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen.